There's a disease that's taking over West Michigan. It's no respecter of persons, ethnicity, social standing, gender. And I've even learned recently that some have transported the disease during the winter months to Florida. So that they're calling the disease golf. Please stay with me. I was acutely aware of this disease this past Friday while I was playing a round of golf with my son Ryan, actually. And I mentioned to him towards the very end of the round of golf that it would be really good if these golf courses would have four holes of golf before you begin. Four practice holes, not small little 60-yard holes, but the full blown out four full holes of golf. Then you could warm up and you'd be ready to go. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, I bring it up because sermons are like that in some way. Typically, you get a warm-up before somebody jumps right in. But I wanted to let you know that I was going to jump right in. I'm jumping right in. There's no warm-up. There's no four holes. Here we go. All right? We're in. I wanted to start out, there's a lot of ways that we could jump in, but I wanted to jump in like this. God the Father loves you. Right? Wow. God the Father loves you. Now here's the part that's right in your face right away, and that's why I wanted to give you the warning about it, that I don't know what kind of a fatherly example that you grew up with. And I'm certainly not here to criticize any dads. I'm a dad myself. Some of us may have grown up with a very good example of a father, while others may have grown up with, I don't know what the word is, moderate or medium or average father, whatever we want to put it. And some of us may have grown up with a father that where the relationship wasn't there, or maybe there's another place, another part of that I could say of maybe you grew up with one that you, the relationship was so bad you wish it wasn't there. You know, my dad and I, we wove through all of those. I mean, me personally, I had a great relationship with my dad, and I had an average relationship with my dad, and there were a lot of times, probably 13 to 19, where dad and I both wished their relationship wasn't there. Because what was there was really bad. I want to go back to what I initially said, that God loves you, because here's the point I'm trying to make, that God the Father loves you more than any earthly father's example that you experienced. If you experienced a great example as a father, God the Father loves you more than that. If it was average, God loves you more than that average model. And if that relationship wasn't existed or didn't exist, God loves you more than that. In fact, any model that we have does not compare to how God the Father loves us. There are many statements in the Bible that refer to that, but let me just give you one statement right here about the Father's love for us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Wow, that's a statement of love. See, the love from God the Father goes way beyond anything an earthly father could ever do, whether his example was great or poor. We are returning to sermon number two of a series that I'm referring to as doxology. And you remember last week, if you were here perhaps, that doxology is doxa logos in Greek, which simply means a spoken word of praise. Spoken word of praise to God. And our spoken word of praise to God today is that God is able. namely able to keep us saved. Would you mind turning in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1? Jude chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to mention that Wendy was kind enough to put in your worship folders our church values, and I also have them up on the screen for you. What are our church values? Well, would you mind saying these with us? Let's say them together. We value prayer, scripture, worship, biblical community, and outreach. Okay? Thank you. Well, here's what I'd like to ask you to consider this morning as we work through our text, namely point B. And I should say point B is going to seem a lot like the sermon, but it's not. Okay, point C is the sermon, all right, not B. But when we get into point B, then I want you to pay attention, if you would, to these values that our church has. And I want you to just reflect on how many of those values do you see in the text? Because I see a lot of them in there, all right? Well, Jude in this letter is writing to a church or churches. We're not exactly sure where the letter was going geographically. Some suggest that it was going to Palestine. Quite frankly, I don't know, and we haven't nailed it down. But his first thought in writing this short letter was to write about the common faith that everybody was enjoying. Not common from the sense of bland or average, but common in the sense of shared. He wanted to write about the shared faith. You know that you bump into somebody and you go, I think that person was a believer. Then you find out later that they were. That shared faith, that faith that we have in common, that's what he wanted to write about. But things have gotten very serious in the church or churches that he was writing to. And he became very serious as an author, and he decided he had to write about the issue that was going on. And that being very contemporary in our day, that false teachers had come in, they were spreading a false teaching, and he wanted to make sure that that didn't happen. Verse 3 of Jude gives us the details of that. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend, very strong, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, handed down by the apostles, handed down to us through the scriptures, contending for that faith. The sermon today, or our time together, will amount to 2 points of context, okay? Last week I mentioned context is very important as we interpret the Bible, and context simply stated is what comes before the passage you're in, what comes after, and how it fits into the Bible as a whole. So that's going to be very important today, and we're going to spend our time on 2 points of that. Then I want to talk about inside of that another big idea that the Bible has, and that's the church. A great big idea that God has in the Bible, and it is the church. So we're going to come back to that. All right, so the outline looks like this. Point A, in the context, is the saved are decisively kept saved by God. Okay? Saved are decisively kept saved by God. Now, point two of our context, and I'm going to personalize it if you don't mind, so I believe that the Lord would allow me to do it. So OBC, or Oakwood Bible Church, is dependent on God for activities that keep people saved. Now, I've been praying that this won't come off in the end as a works-based message, because that's not my hope, and I'm going to pray about that in just a second, all right? So stay with me in this. Stay with me, all right? OBC is dependent on God for activities that keep people saved. Now, those are the first 2 points of context, all right? Now, point C is the sermon, and the sermon is it takes all of God to keep us saved. It takes all of God to keep us saved. Now, I wanted to give you a visual, which is very difficult to communicate what I was trying to say, all right? Here's what I'm trying to say is that the blue represents all the people that God has called and are saved. All right? And all the people that are inside of this blue, and they're not all in there yet, because more people will be saved. Okay? But this is what it represents, God decisively keeping them saved. Well, what's the church's role inside of that? The church's role is dependent on God working in a manner to be helpful in keeping people saved. And so what I mean by that is that the church is a component of what God is doing in the obedience of people to keep people saved. If you're wondering about that, or if that's rubbing you just a little bit off, that's good, because then you're going to want to hear the rest of what I have to say. Now let's pause for a minute and just relax in it, in what we're talking about in this letter of Jude. And I want to pray. But let's not just take this time like a prayer like any other prayer. Let's just take a minute and rest in it, enjoy it, enjoy the communication with the Lord, the Creator of everything. Let's pray. Spirit, I do ask for your help. I ask for your encouragement, not just for me, but for everyone here. And as I just mentioned, and you know my heart, that as I thought about this and contemplated through the week, I did not want this to come off as a works-based scenario. So Spirit, I am asking that you will protect us from that. Don't let us go down that road. Keep that away from what we're thinking. It seems like Jude was very serious about the church and very serious about God. And even though God is three in one, one in three, that Jude's focus was the oneness of God and the wonder of God and the power of God and this aspect of keeping us saved. That's flowing through the text. And Spirit, I just want to ask you, will you highlight that in us as we consider this morning? And then, because there can be more done than we can ever think or imagine, I would ask that you would go way beyond what we've thought in the past about this text, or what I've thought about it, or what I thought should be noted about it. Would you take us way beyond that? And we will give you the glory and the credit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one overarching question that we could pull out of this, what Jude is writing, is what keeps a person saved? What keeps a person saved? You're saved today, why will you be saved tomorrow or the next day? You know, it resonated with me that it might be a good idea to talk about what gets a person saved in the first place. Many pastors will go to the Apostle Paul to bring this up because he's a great example, is he not? He's on his way to persecute the church, and God calls him, shines a light on him and says, "You're mine," if I can say it in this way, "you're mine." Paul says, "I want to be yours." And he's saved. Well, what kept him saved? Have you ever contemplated that? What in the world kept Paul saved? Now, let me reflect on this passage to Corinth where Paul is writing when he notes what his life has been like. You're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Paul says that he worked harder than any others. He had been in prison more. Now, that's for good things. I mean, he's in prison for the Lord. He had been beaten so many times, and apparently he couldn't remember in this particular way he was beaten. He's often in danger. Now, there must have been some memorable beatings because he does remember a few of them. He says, 5 times received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a full day in the sea. He had been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, faced dangers from his countrymen and danger from Gentiles. He faced danger in the cities that he journeyed to. He experienced many sleepless nights, so he must have been in seminary, and in danger from many who were false brethren. You know the false brethren he's talking about, the ones that only want to find air where there is no air, but they're still going to find air. Without drink, without food, he suffered from being cold and for the lack of clothing, and there was also the daily pressure that he was under in terms of the running the churches that he oversaw. So what kept him saved? I mean, it wasn't Paul, would you think? I don't think it was Paul, but I think Paul had a part in it, a part in remaining saved. Well, our first point, those called by God are decisively kept by God, and I want to highlight it by looking at the first verse of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, this is a typical way that we meet and greet people today as well. I mean, you're with a group of people, you meet somebody for the first time, and inevitably somebody in the group knows, oh, wait a minute. I mean, it just happened with me and Pastor Serene the other day. I can't remember who we were with. You knew somebody in the group, and you know what ensues from the conversation is, do you know, was there a Chuck or a Steve in your family? Yeah, Steve was my brother. And you know how those conversations go. And that's what Jude is trying to get across here as he opens up this letter. Jude is a very common Jewish name, so he wants people to know who he is. He says he's the brother of James, more than likely the half-brother of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know who that is. I know Jude. He says, now to those who are the called, and the called is going to be very interesting to us as we go forward here. To those who are the called, now he mentions two things about the called. They're beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, for can be interesting to consider if you like these types of things. The New American Standard Version says for, ESV has for, but NIV says by. So I don't really want to make a big deal out of it, but it should note it. They're kept for Jesus Christ or kept by Jesus Christ. But the main point, what really resonates from the text, the thing that you don't want to miss is this verb kept. Right? I don't know if you underline in your Bible or not, but I would suggest if you do underline or circle or highlight, that'd be a verb I would want to highlight. It's modifying the called. So how are the called being kept, in other words, is the question. Are they keeping themselves? Am I able to keep myself saved? Or is it a work of God and God is doing that work in my life? Well, this verb kept is in a passive tense, and theologians call it a divine passive. It means that God is at work doing this keeping. Okay? God is at work doing this keeping. So let's put it to bed. I was thinking about raising my voice, but I'll try not to because we're so close. Let's put it to bed. If you're in the called group, like the Apostle Paul, you are walking down your life, doing your own thing, going your own way, just like Paul was, and God reached down and said, "You're mine," and like Paul, you said back to God, "I'm yours," you are in the called, and you are being kept, decisively kept by God. You are saved. You're in. You can't get out of it. You're going to heaven. You're going to be on the new earth. And all of us who are in that group have to live with each other that are there. You know, before you evangelize, you might want to consider the personality. Because once they're saved, we're all together. All right, I'm moving on. All right. So we are decisively kept by God. And we could end it right there and have communion, and that would be a great place to be. We're going to move forward for just a little bit. Let's go to point number... Whoop. Point number two, and this is where I've personalized it to our church. This is the point that will be difficult not to be the sermon, so I'm going to do my best not to make it the sermon. OBC is dependent on God for activities that keep people saved. Now remember the chart. We're not doing it. We're dependent on God. God is the one decisively keeping, but he's using the church to be helpful in a keeping ministry. And what I see in the text in verses 20 and 21 are four keeping ministries that Jude resurrects. Now, this is the place where I'd like to have you consider the values of our church and see if you see those in these keeping ministries. All right? Let me read the two verses, and then I'll talk about them for a bit. Verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." All right? So, the first thing I see inside of that, or the keeping ministry, would be keep building each other up in your most holy faith. Now, there's a few things I want to mention about that particular point. Is the most holy faith is not your subjective faith, the faith that you say, I receive Christ, I believe. He's talking about the body of work, the doctrine, the Bible, the teachings. So, building up in your most holy faith. And then why is it most holy? Because it doesn't rely on man. It only relies on God. God carried man along. No prophecy came from man. That's why it's most holy. The third aspect of this most holy faith and building each other up has to do with knowledge. Okay? Growing in knowledge. Now, there's a caveat with knowledge, and James brings it out to us. He says, looking in a mirror, knowing what you should change, and walking away from it is ridiculous to do. Who would do that? And he said the caveat with knowledge is hearing and knowing, but then walking away from knowing what you should do, what you should change in your life. See, that doesn't have any part in keep building each other up in your most holy faith. So we look in the mirror of Scripture, we know what we need to change, and when we change, it's a helping component in terms of building up the body of Christ. And then lastly, I would say that spiritual giftedness is a focus on this building each other up in the faith. Now, let me go to Ephesians 4. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4:11. Just listen. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Isn't that a beautiful passage? Giftedness, equipping, leads to service, what leads to the building up of the body of Christ. The focus of spiritual gifts, building up of the body of Christ. Well, a few building up body activities here at Oakwood Bible Church. Now, if I miss a favorite, just let me know which one it is, right? One of them would be this upcoming opportunity of life groups. And we're filled up almost to the brim, but we have a few places left if you'd like to sign up. What's the whole purpose of life groups? Building up the body of Christ, right? There's another thing, and I don't know what to call it, so I'm just going to call it a men's hangout. So what do you do there? Well, men, and they hang out. So we've only had one, so I don't know entirely what we're going to do. But a few of us got together at Bigby on Center Street. The next one's coming up on June 14 at 9 o'clock. And from 9 to 10:30, we're going to do hangout men stuff at Bigby. And we've decided not to go through a book. So we're going to hold each other accountable to have devotions, building the body up. Then each guy, as they're willing, will bring something from their devotional time, all right, and share that with us. That's what we're going to do. So if you're available, come on out. If you're not available during that time, maybe you're available at a time when other guys are available. And you can do men's stuff during that time. Now, Mike Famiano is going to lead. He's agreed to lead the next one. And Mike has promised me that he won't lead out of the 400 years of silence between the Testaments. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Okay, so the men's hangout. Ladies, coffee is another get-together where ministry can happen and friendship and things can be developed. There's Bible studies for all ages. And what about baptism? Let's keep baptism on our list. If you're inside of that called group and you haven't been baptized, you know, I wonder why. You know, nicely, I wonder why. I'd say if you haven't been baptized, man, let Pastor Steve know. Let's move forward with it because it builds up the body. Because we're talking about we've changed our allegiance. I was walking down a path. God looked down on me, shined a light on me, and said, "You're mine." I said, "I'm yours." Now show that allegiance symbolically through baptism. Oh, that's a great way to build each other up. And then preaching, of course, is part of that. And then something that I really enjoy is this time together that we're going to experience in just a moment. Communion. Now, a few other new ideas that are coming up. Lisa McKinder is going to help us with this one. It's helping the children at Bronson's Children's Hospital who are experiencing cancer. And they need a few books. And hopefully we're going to be able to supply them with a few books. It's dear precious children. That's going to take just a little bit of our money. All right. Now, I had an opportunity to meet with the principal of Angling Road Elementary, Heather Yankovich. Did I say that right, Kelly? Heather Yankovich. Now, write her name down. I'm not going to spell the last name. Just write Heather. Write Angling Road Elementary. Because I want us to start praying about this relationship. Okay? Now, here's the other thing you need to pray about. We won't be able to have a relationship with them if we don't have time to have the relationship. So we're going to have to pray about the relationship, pray for Heather, and we're going to have to pray about time, our time, okay? All right. The last thing I want to mention is the church picnic. Man, let's consider the church picnic coming up in August this year. Let's consider that an event that we're going to invite people to. Come on out to a picnic, informal time here. Pastor Johnson's going to have a very good sermon, right, brother? That day you're going to have a good one, right? He's going to have a great sermon that day, and we're just going to have a good time together, praising the Lord, and then we're going to go out to the park. I mean, this is a great time to invite friends, family. Bring them out. Bring them out to the church. All right. Let's move forward. The next point is keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Remember, these are dependent ministries where we're depending on the Lord to keep us saved or keep us obedient in Him. Keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a reference to speaking in tongues, but rather a reference to speaking, praying to the one that is indwelling you, the Spirit of God. I want to make three statements from Scripture and then pull them all together, all right? So listen. This is praying in the name of Jesus. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then just a verse or so down, the same chapter, Jesus is talking about the indwelling Spirit. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, not me, but one like me, another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you, and He is in you now. Okay? And then, moving into the next chapter, John 15, I'm in verse 7. Jesus again is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what's the takeaway here? Well, praying in Jesus' name, praying in the Spirit that's indwelling you, and abiding in Jesus' words, it's that we're living so close to God that it's just natural for us to pray what His will is. Remember what the psalmist said, you know? I know he said it someplace. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. live in a close relationship, so close to the Lord that it's natural for you to pray what the Lord's will is. This manifests a relationship in our lives that where John writes, in that day, referring to Pentecost or the resurrection, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you sense the closeness that's there? God is living in us. I remember Francis Chan saying, if you're familiar with him at all, he was saying, how did we miss this going through seminary? How did we miss that part? We tore the Bible apart. We read the Bible cover to cover. We learned languages. We learned verbs. We learned nouns. How did we miss God is in us? How did we miss that part? All right, and God, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God is point three. I'm going to stay in John 14 and continue at verse 21 just for a moment here. He who has my commandments or my words, or my teachings, and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You know, if you're interested in Warren Wiersbe and you enjoy his writings at all, he writes a B series of books, B something, you know. So if he was looking at this verse, I'm confident he would write, be obedient, as he considered that verse. So not only does the obedience keep us in the love of God, but God uses that obedience in our life to as a component to keep us saved, keep us drawing close to him. It's not workspace, but we do have a role inside of this. So in other words, and this is almost hard to say, not because it's harsh, it's just hard to get it across. But in other words, the way to stay in God's love is to stay occupied with the love he has for us. Now, if I think back to a couple of sermons ago with Pastor Johnson, I don't think we can stay occupied in the love of God with a complaining spirit. Stay occupied in the love of God keeps us in the love of God. And then lastly, keep waiting for the Lord's return. This will be point four, our last one here. You know, has anybody ever said to you that, man, I've been waiting since I was a child? I've been told ever since I was a Christian that God's coming back. And I'm still waiting. And somebody said, well, it's because it's in the future. You're waiting because it's in the future. It hasn't happened yet. That's why you're still waiting. And the word mercy is significant here. Jude uses that word mercy, I think, to help remind us that what we're waiting for isn't anything that we've earned. It's nothing we deserve. It's just the mercy of the Lord. And then where he goes from there is he mentions in the next couple of verses some activities that a church that was involved in a keeping ministry, helping keeping people saved, if you will. He mentions a few things that might be going on. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting or Christians who have been swayed possibly by falsehood. In our culture, I would liken this to pop culture's view of tolerance and Christians that are being swayed away into a tolerance area. No, have mercy on them. And verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. In other words, some people aren't being kept by God because they're not in the called group of God. So work with them in getting them saved as the Lord leads. And then on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So Jude has given us a warning here that we need to be careful inside of these keeping type ministries that we don't get swayed ourselves or pulled down. The same warning comes from Paul in Galatians 6. Well, finally, we arrive at the sermon, wade through the context, and let me encourage you that we're only going to be here for a moment. All right? So if you've disconnected from me in any way, which I understand it happens, but I want to invite you back right now. There's a couple of things that I want you to see. First is verse 24 of Jude, which in my mind is a life verse. There's probably a more powerful verse in the Bible than these next two verses. I just don't know where they're at. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. I don't know if you've experienced joy in your life as a believer, but I know you haven't experienced joy like this. We've never experienced joy like this. In fact, when Paul says to Corinth, now we look in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. That's the joy right there. Being known by Jesus just as I am known. The other thing we ought to note there, and it'll be significant in just a minute, is that we're going to have actual knowledge at that point. You know, I know actually how I'm known, but I won't have comprehensive knowledge of who God is at that point. I won't know everything about God because you know what? God as our treasure, we will spend our lives here and our lifetime in eternity getting to know God. It'll take forever and we're never going to get there. He's that deep, if you recall last week. And then the next verse, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. I'd like to have you consider dividing that verse where you see the four attributes of God and where he makes that last statement, before all time, now and forevermore. So I would draw a line right there. That's where I like to divide it. I like to consider the attributes, and then I like to consider that final statement. So what is an attribute? An attribute is a characteristic that something needs to be what it is. If we said it in layman's terms, what a thing needs to be the thing it is. It'd be like a biblical example would be humanity. What does it take to be human? So I would say it takes being image of God. That's an attribute of being human, created in the image of God. That's why the Bessert's baby girl and the Campbell's baby boy are human, even though they're still separated from us by about 8 inches. They're human because they're created, or we would say procreated, in the image of God. That's an attribute of being human. And here are these four attributes that Jude gives us about God are necessary for God to be God. That's where I get the point. It takes all of God to keep us saved. All right? It takes all of his glory. Is that okay for God to self-exalt? Seek his own glory? I mean, if any one of us said, worship me, ooh, that would be taken very arrogantly, wouldn't it? I just got to reflect on what we said last week at the end, Romans 11:36, that everything was from, through, to God. He gets all the glory. The reason it's okay is because he's the only one that deserves it. He's the only one that can say that. And what about it taking all the majesty of God? Majesty is a state of greatness, or I can only think of one other word that we can use, transcendence, which simply means he's above everything that he's created, and he's created everything. Takes all of his glory, takes all of his majesty, it takes all of his dominion. What is dominion? It's his sovereignty. Namely, his ability to rule, and quite frankly, self-rule. Is that okay for God not to be accountable to anybody? It is, because everything is from, through, and to. Do you know anybody else that is the ultimate cause of everything? I don't. Takes all of that dominion. And that last attribute is it takes all of his authority. In other words, I'm probably opening a can of worms here. But it takes his complete freedom of choice. And I don't know anybody else that has that. But God takes all of his authority, complete freedom to choose. Takes all of God's glory, all of his majesty, all of his dominion, and all of his authority. Then Jude makes this glorious statement that, if I paraphrase it, that last statement in this verse, it goes like this: God has always been God, God is God, God will always be God. So let me go back to the beginning when I was talking about God the Father and his love for you. Another way I could say that last phrase that Jude has there is that God always loved you. God does love you. God will always love you. If you want to be loved by someone, you're looking for God. I'm going to be with you in just a second, Carl. If you want to be loved by someone, you're looking to be loved by God. Two opportunities. One is that you're being kept decisively by God, or the other opportunity is the calling. You haven't responded to the calling. Kept or called? Would you bow your heads with me just for a minute? I just want to make a couple of statements here. If you find yourself this morning that you're kept decisively by God, then maybe you want to take just a moment and thank God. Thank God for his glory and dominion, authority, majesty. Thank him for keeping you saved. Because if you've received him, you're kept. But maybe you haven't taken advantage of that opportunity or that calling that God is offering to your life. And you're wondering, well, is that something I should do? I'm saying, well, most people are not wondering that. So if you are wondering that, God is more than likely calling you. And you're just like the Apostle Paul. You were walking one way, and now you're seeing life in a different light. And the simple aspect of receiving Jesus into your life is just saying, I believe in Jesus, his cross, the blood covered my sin, and I will follow him. It's as simple as that. Now, as an opportunity to build the body up, for those of you that received Jesus this morning, would you mention it to somebody? Because that's of great encouragement to us as we move forward. Father, we know of your love, your care of us, and we greatly appreciate it and want to thank you for it. Father, I just want to recite your words back to you in humility and wonder. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.